I began this morning's message with two exaggerations. For those of you who aren't here this morning, I had a picture up on the screen of two gas gauges, one with the pointer just slightly less than full, and the other with the pointer slightly more than empty. And I exaggerated the responses that people have to those things. Well, I shouldn't say people. I gave the illustration of my wife and me. But I purposely exaggerated for a purpose. And once I stated the purpose, then I clarified and corrected what truly we believe about those things. But it seems that we are prone to exaggerate from time to time. And that's oftentimes true about how we live the Christian life. There are some who, I believe, take some of the statements of Scripture and exaggerate them as to their understanding of them, and live as if their salvation is dependent upon what they do. It's faith in Christ plus. And if they do something wrong, the salvation that they enjoy is in jeopardy. I think that's an exaggeration of some of the passages that deal with godly living. On the other hand, there are some, and the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he wrote Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, I'm saved. The judicial penalty of sin is all taken care of. They're under the blood, so I can do whatever I want to do. And I think that's just as much of an exaggeration in the opposite direction. What's the truth of Scripture concerning what a Christian can do, shouldn't do, or should do? If you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, deals with the issue. Passage tonight is not long. Let me read it in its entirety here, and then we'll go back and make some sense of it. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In the first couple of verses, verses 9, 10, and the first phrase of verse 11, we see the sinner's past condition. The rest of verse 11 talks about the saint's present condition. And then verse 12 deals with the saint's present choice. Verse 9 begins this way, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Why won't the unrighteous inherit the kingdom of God? The answer is very, very, very simple. They're unrighteous. It's as simple as that. Righteousness is necessary in order to stand before God. Well, exactly then, what is righteousness? Righteousness is any act that is declared right by God that brings merit or favor before Him, that produces a good standing before Him. It's not that a person has done certain bad things that keeps him necessarily from standing before God, but it's that a person has done nothing of righteous merit to earn a standing before God. Isaiah put it this way, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." They amount to nothing. Consequently, because there is nothing positive in the favor of the sinner, there's no standing before God. The only way a person can be righteous before God is on the merits of someone else, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and that righteousness is then imputed by faith. a person's righteousness comes from their faith in what Christ did for them on Calvary's cross. Consequently, the unrighteous are therefore unbelievers. And as unbelievers, they will act out their lack of faith in various ways. Verses 9 and 10 list a number of things that the unrighteous do by their nature. There are fornicators. The word fornicate is the word which we get pornography from. Pornia is the Greek word. It's a broad term which means any type of sexual sin. It can be outside of the bond of marriage. It can be outside the realms of decency, such as bestiality or incest or things along those lines. Certainly, since we get the word pornography out of it, it can and include the lust of things that are forbidden to one. And that's the issue of the heart. Fornicators. The second one here, find my place, idolaters. People who have a desire to praise or to worship something other than or in addition to God. It's giving honor that rightly deserves to God, it should be dedicated to God alone, to something else. Sometimes we use the word love. Well, I love to cook. That's good. I love to eat. Well, nothing wrong with cooking or eating, is there? I love to play golf. I thought Wally might have said something about golf, but I wasn't paying attention. Did he tell you who won? Oh, I guess he did tell you. And I don't have the scorecard with me. It's framed and hanging on the wall at home. But we use that, and certainly we don't mean that on the same sense as I love God. Maybe we shouldn't use the term, but nonetheless we do. But there is a love that we are to have for God that is to supersede everything else. Anything that merits that type of love is idolatry. Next one in here, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, those who go beyond the realm of a marriage. Next one, effeminate, and the next one, abusers of themselves with mankind. These are both sexual sins. The first one would be, if you want to give it a modern translation, lesbianism. The second one would be the male counterpart, or the homosexual. These are attractions to things that are not constituted by God as being righteous. And it's interesting how Paul lists these things here in verse 9. These are all things that people do who are not satisfied with the quality of life that comes from God. God says, this is good, this is not good. And the person who is an adulterer or a fornicator or effeminate or abusers of themselves or an idolater says, you know what? Those things might be right for some people, but I want the stuff that God says isn't right. It's the quality of things. In verse 10, it changes to people who are not satisfied with the quantity of things that God gives us. Nor thieves. God's given me a limited amount of things. There's something else out there that I want that belongs to somebody else. I'm going to take it for myself. The thing in and of itself is not necessarily bad. It's the wanting of that thing. Or covetous, which is the same thing and just less the activity of taking it for somebody. Nor drunkards, people who are not satisfied with the limitation of what they are drinking and consequently just go off and do it to the excess. Revelers. Modern translation, party animals. That would interestingly be a relatively good translation. It's not the party that's wrong. If you have a party at your house and have big people over for fellowship, that's great. It's the animal part of it. It's going beyond that which is decent. And it gets into all kinds of drunkenness and that type of thing. Oftentimes the reveler is a person who is not satisfied with using legitimate language, and consequently there are all kinds of profanities that are being used. I don't want to be limited in any way. Extortioners, people who will take things by deceit. It doesn't necessarily have to be a material object. It could be a position of power or authority or something along those lines. All these things are part of the sinner's activities. And none of these things, in and of themselves, keep them out of heaven. Isn't that interesting? You say, wait a minute, you can do those things? We'll look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. There was a fornicator in the Corinthian assembly. And apparently this man was a saved person. Now, discipline was needed. They kicked him out. As you get into 2 Corinthians, he's repented. They bring him back into the assembly. But it's not the act that's keeping this person from being righteous. It's their simple fact that they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And notice, then verse 11, and such were, not are, were some of you. That was your past condition. When you lived apart from faith in Christ, these are the things that many of you, some of you, did. Not everyone did all of these things, but within their assembly, there were some that did. Past condition. But it's interesting in the Bible where the word but appears. Usually the word but appears when you've reached the worst condition possible. But, and then it goes uphill. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Now, interesting, the word but is repeated each time. I didn't, because it's not necessary in English to do that. But in the Greek, the word but is there all three times. It's there for a purpose. What's also interesting is in the Greek, there are two words that can be translated but. The one word is the little word de, D-E. And it's the comparison of a mild comparison. The other is Allah, A-L-L-A. And it's the comparison that is the great comparison. It's night and day type of thing. This is the word Allah. In other words, night and day. You were these, but he's making a very specific emphasis on the fact that what you were at one time is no way near what you are now. Three things that have happened. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. All three of those things are verbs that are an activity that happened at a point in time in the past. Not a process that went along, but a specific action. And consequently, they point to the time when a person trusted Christ as Savior. When a person came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately, in one act, they were washed. The filth, the defilement of sin was removed from them. Secondly, they were sanctified. The word sanctified is a word that the root word literally means to set apart. It's the Greek verb hagiazo. The noun hagios is translated saint. A saint is a person who has been set apart. Consequently, in that setting apart, it's a rendering or a making fit of service to God. It's a declaration of being holy or pure or any of those terms that you want to use. But the defilement of sin, washed away, set apart to God, rendered holy or fit for service, and you were justified, declared righteous on the benefit or the basis of what Jesus Christ did for you in Calvary's cross. You did not do righteousness, you became righteous. Night, day. If the contrast between the unsaved and the saved person is as great as it is, shouldn't the activity of a saved and unsaved person be also at opposite ends of the spectrum? Should any of these things that were once the lifestyle of a person continue to happen? What if they do? Does a person lose their salvation? Verse 12. Most things are lawful unto me. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that I can go out and steal? Are you telling me that I can go out and have an affair with another woman? Now, I'll be dead, my wife will kill me, but are you telling me that that's lawful? That's a tough one, isn't it? That goes against every fiber in your system, doesn't it? But if that's not included, then Paul couldn't have used the word all. Oh, well, you have to take it in context. Well, what's the context? Well, he's listed a bunch of things here. Context says fornication, drunkards, revelers, fornicators, adulterers. Now, go back to the beginning. Why do the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they're not righteous. Not because of what they've done, but because of what they haven't done, trusted Christ. Their salvation is dependent upon their faith in the person who died for their sins. Can a person, therefore, lose their salvation by what they do? All things are lawful. However, having said that, not all things are expedient. The word expedient literally means profitable. In chapter 5, we have the fornicator. Was it profitable unto him? Well, no, it ruined his testimony. That's a reason right there. Fornication and all these sexual sins that are found here in verse 9. Is there any physical problems that are associated with them? There are all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases that come to the person who is not faithful in their relationship with their married partner. There are physical problems. It's not profitable for those things. Those things lead to economic problems. It's not profitable. All things are lawful. But it's not in the will of God. Oh, there might be some spiritual consequence too. The Apostle John talks about the person who sins a sin unto death. You see, sometimes a person can be out of the will of God for so long and so consistently that God says that's enough. Your life is over. You're coming home to heaven. Now, he's going home to heaven, but a whole lot sooner than was what really necessary. It's a sin unto death. That's not really profitable. I'm looking forward to the day. I was not singing the last of the songs, I can only imagine. I was meditating upon the words as you guys were singing. I just was thinking about those things, and I was wondering what it's going to be like in heaven. Now, let me digress here for a little bit. I think some of the things that were questioned can be answered. Will I be silent? I don't think so. I think the whole of eternity is spent praising God, so I don't think I'm going to be silent. Although I understand the authors being such, you know, in awe of the awesomeness of God, I understand the poetic part of that. But I have no fears of going home to be with the Lord. I kind of would like to hang around for a little bit longer. I want to defend my title at the golf game 2 years from now and rub it into Wally just a little bit more. All things are lawful, but they're not all profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. The word power there literally means the authority of any of those things. I will not let anything master me. Addictive behaviors. Can a person smoke a cigarette? Can a believer smoke a cigarette? All things are lawful. Not profitable. It's costly, health-wise, expense-wise, and so forth. Not a good thing to do, but it's also addictive. And whenever something is addictive and has control over me, I cannot submit to the authority of God. I am not allowing God's authority to reign in my life. I am bowing to two masters. I read somewhere, I can't quite remember where it was, something about no man can serve two masters. You've got to choose one. And when you don't choose the right one, there are consequences. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Will I lose my salvation? No. Why? Because I have been declared righteous. I have been set apart to God. I have been washed from the filthiness of my sin. Not by what I've done, but what Jesus Christ did for me. And those things are still true if I have genuinely believed. Turn back a few pages, though, to Romans chapter 6. I began this message with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And for some they say, it sounds good to me. The right answer is, God forbid. But drop on down, if you will, to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In the past, you were given to all these things. You made a choice. You said, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. He says, now you still have a choice. Make the right choice. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had nothing to commend you to God. Absolutely nothing. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The fornication, the revelry, the intoxication, and all those other things that are in there. What benefit did they have in your life? Well, absolutely none. You're ashamed of them now. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you were set apart, sanctified to that. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And here's a verse that we constantly isolate it in by itself and use it for evangelistically and not incorrectly, but for the wages of sin is death. What's he talking about? If we keep on going, living in sin, that's the consequence. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not what we do, what he's done. It's a choice. All things I can do. All things. But I'm not going to. Why? Because I have been washed from the filth of those activities. I have been set apart unto God to do those things that are right, and I have been declared righteous in His sight. Therefore, I'm not going to. How about you? Let's pray. Father, the devil always makes sin look good. Sometimes we get carried away and exaggerate. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. And the truth of the matter is that we can't. Well, yes, we can, but we shouldn't. Then we go the opposite direction and we say, I can't. I'll lose my salvation, and we live in fear. And we forget that we've been called, we've been cleansed, we have a Savior who loves us. But we still have a choice to make. Lord, help us to make right choices. Help us to lead lives. As we spoke this morning on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a consistent, godly life, that we might be a testimony to the world around us of how great you are. But even greater than that, may we be well-pleasing in your sight that worships you. In our precious Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. Good week.